Oh Lord, as we come to your word today, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. God, that we would truly hear your word today, to hear the magnificence of what you have revealed to us. May it sink deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't title my sermons that often. Because usually I have no idea what the title will be until I've written it. And I titled this one today, Friend, It's All About Jesus. Now, as many of you know, Pastor Steve has kind of a famous phrase. It's, dude, it's all about Jesus. And you know what? That's cool, dude, because you're from Southern California. I'm a Washingtonian, so I feel a little awkward trying to pull off the dude, it's all about Jesus. And I don't really know what, I mean, I grew up here. I don't know what we call each other. You know, hey you. It's all, that doesn't sound right. So I call people friend a lot. So friend, it's all about Jesus. And it's called that because as we are now continuing through our text in Colossians, it truly is all about Jesus. This text, I think, is one of the most powerful pieces of writing ever penned by a human being. The words are amazing because it is all about Jesus. And as I was thinking about it this week, there was a song that came into my head. Now I'm going to see if anyone here can tell me who sang this song. Okay, last week I dated myself by referring to Cliff Clavin from Cheers. I'm going to date myself even worse now. But see if you can tell me who sang this song. Jesus is just all right with me. Come on. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Okay, who sang it? Doobie Brothers, yeah, Doobie Brothers, that's, they should have been from Washington, that would have fit. Anyways, I was thinking about this song and I realized something. I don't like it. I don't like this song at all. Just all right? Really? See, just all right means that something's not bad. It's somewhat good, but you wouldn't say it's excellent. Just all right is how you refer to a movie you just saw, or maybe a book you've read, or maybe it's a meal you had at a restaurant that was just all right. C.S. Lewis had a great quote about this. He said, Jesus was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. That's so true. No one who ever had an encounter with Jesus walked away going, yeah, Jesus is just all right with me. Because just all right is never the response when you truly encounter or understand Jesus. Now, you may ignore him, or you may worship him, but he can never be just all right. And this is why, as we're going to jump into our Colossians text, if you want to follow along in your own Bible or a pew Bible or in your bulletin, we are going to go verse by verse through these amazing words. And here's why Jesus can never just be all right. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. The image of the invisible God. Oh, I hope these words will sink in with you. See, we were created, according to Genesis, in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. And if you ever wonder what God is like, look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You feel the magnificence of this phrase? The invisible God became one of us. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God, meaning God in all of his glory, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because God is Spirit. Except the one and only Son, as he says, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. Wow. The image of the invisible God. Then he tells us that he is firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn in this sense does not necessarily mean firstborn as though Jesus was created, because he was not. He has been the eternal Son of God. But firstborn in this sense means that he has the absolute superior role. He is placed in the highest regard. Now, we have some examples of this in the Old Testament. If you look at Isaac and Jacob, neither of these men were firstborn from their fathers, and yet they received the blessings and all that went with that of being the firstborn as far as position. And so that's the place that Jesus holds. The firstborn over, not just firstborn of creation, because he was not created, he is the firstborn over all creation. And of course, we know from Scripture that he has also been given the name that is above all names, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. In verse 16, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." In John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now, for the Colossians, and we've talked a little bit about this, there was a group called the Gnostics who believed in this kind of special hidden knowledge. And one of their heresies was that God did not create the world, because the world was made of matter and all matter was evil. And so there's no way God could have created it. And so Paul throws that right in their face and says, nope. Not only did God create the world, but Jesus was the agent, was the one through whom all things were created in heaven or on earth, making him the supreme ruler over all of this creation. And as Paul says, he talks about these thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. He's most likely referring there to the Jewish concept of the ranks in heaven of the angels. We kind of see this same talk from him in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so again, to kind of thwart the teaching of the Gnostics, because the Gnostics taught that Jesus was not God, was not divine. In fact, at best he was an angel, because they said over time God had sent all these spirit emanations through time, and Jesus was just one of those. Of course, Paul destroyed that whole concept by saying he was the image of the invisible God. And apparently the Gnostics also worshipped these angels. And Paul destroys that whole view by saying no, because this Jesus created that whole system. He is over all of that. He is not an angel. He is so far superior to the angels. And then we find that Jesus is not only the agent of all creation, but is the goal of all creation. All things were created for him, created to be his, for his glory, that all would belong to him, whether in heaven or earth. You know, when people ask, why are we here? Well, we're here for him. Your purpose is for Jesus. You are his. In verse 17, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There was nothing before him because, well, Jesus is before all things. Now, I had an interesting conversation about this many years ago with a guy named Ben. He was our delivery driver for Christian Supply, the bookstore I worked at, and he was a Messianic Jew. And so, and he's kind of an interesting fella anyway, just a little side note. He used to be Starbucks delivery driver around Seattle, and he would hit 13 stores every day, and every day he would get a free latte at each store. So for 5 years, he averaged drinking 13 lattes a day, which which explained why every time he showed up, he was a little jittery and, you know, kind of nervous. But we were talking one day about this whole concept of God creating. And he said, you know, you Christians kind of have a different view of this, which the Jewish mind doesn't understand. He says, when you open Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So that doesn't register in my mind, because that makes it sound like God had a beginning. He said, if you look in the Jewish scriptures, we translate that much differently. And so I checked in the Tanakh, which is the Jewish Bible, and they translate it this way. When God began to create the heavens and the earth, and it gave a sense that before he created, there was nothing there except him. And it's not as though he had a beginning, but just during eternity, God said, I'm going to begin creating. And so it kind of gives a different understanding of this. And you know, not only was it all created through him, because he was before all things, but Jesus is the one who holds this all together. He sustains all things. R.C. Sproul, my favorite theologian, in case you didn't know that, puts it this way. He says, if there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of the sovereignty of God, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. The idea that if there is one thing outside the sovereignty of God, it has the power to possibly destroy everything. Again, from Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that the Son is sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so when we sing that song, he's got the whole world in his hands. We're not going to keep going, okay? I know some of you were kind of, I saw the foot and you're all getting into that. You didn't get into the Doobie Brothers, but you got that one. It's not just that he has the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole universe in his hands. He's got all of creation in his hands, and he is the one who's sustaining all this. This is Jesus we're talking about. In verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul again in Ephesians says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, I'm going to say something here that may sound like, wow, that's brilliant, Pastor. I don't know how you came up with something that incredible. There is no church without Jesus. I know, you're all amazed, like, wow, that's what all your study got you, huh? I say this because so many churches are running away from God's word, number one, but they're also starting to leave Jesus behind because he's too offensive. He makes people feel bad sometimes. So they're starting to push Jesus out of the church. You cannot have a church without Jesus because he, being the first one to be resurrected from the dead, founded and commissioned and leads this church, his people. And he is the firstborn among the dead. Now, there have been others who have been raised from the dead. Jesus rose several people from the dead. We see some other accounts in Acts and in the Old Testament. But the reality is all of those people died again. Not our king. No, no. He lives forever. Because he is the beginning and the firstborn of the resurrection, he has secured our own resurrection for us as well. Because he is alive, because he lives forever, he has supremacy over all things. As you see, no one's ever done this before. The author and goal of our creation gave his life for his people, the church, and then victoriously rose again. And so that's who we follow. We're not going to follow the world. We're sure not going to follow the devil. We're not going to follow our own will and our own desires. But we follow him because he is supreme over all. Verse 19 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And so Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, as Hebrews says, the exact representation, we don't want to picture Jesus as just being kind of a picture and that represents something greater, because he was fully God, because all of God's fullness dwelled in him. We're going to hear in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And so fullness in that sense means that all that God is, his attributes, his glory, his mercy, his spirit, his justice, his love, all of that is found in Jesus. And God was pleased to do this. God was pleased to see his Son, pleased to see his image dwelling among us. Remember at his baptism, Father spoke to John the Baptist and said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." In John 1:14, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Later in John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus himself will say, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," because the fullness of God dwelt in him. Then in verse 20, it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" See, we always have to remember this with this whole idea of reconciliation, that God is the one who initiated this. You see, the reconciliation didn't have to happen between God and man, because God didn't do anything to offend. It was us who rebelled. And so the reconciliation had to happen between us and him. And so God is the one who took the initiative to do this. And that came at the greatest expense. It was the blood of his Son shed on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice for sinners. And we know from what Scripture tells us that when everything is done here in this universe, when God wraps things up, that all creation will be redeemed. That the creation itself will be freed from the tyranny of the fallenness of humanity. And all of this happens through Jesus. "But Jesus is just all right with me." Are you kidding? Really? Jesus is not someone who simply gets your mild approval. He can't be. Not after what we just heard. This is the Jesus who knows you, who died for you. Think about those words that we just read. Jesus has the full right of absolute supremacy because of who he is and what he's done. And that means he can't just be all right. He can't even just be really important. He has to hold the utmost area of preeminence in our lives, because he's the only one who deserves that place. And nothing can be allowed to jockey for that position. You know, and it's a warning to all of us, because there's some good things that can try and fill that spot. Even ministry. You can get so caught up in all you're serving that you forget Jesus in the midst of it. Or spouses, or children. And if any of those things, even though they are excellent, try to take the place of where Jesus belongs, they have become idols. If anything takes the place of Jesus in your life, then I would have to say Jesus is just all right to you. Because I don't think you know him. I don't think you've seen him for who he truly is. He was God in the flesh. He is the King of all creation. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of his people, the church, and the fullness of God. And he is the great reconciler of man to God. Now, I know that it's a lot more comfortable to reduce him down, to reduce him down to being our little buddy, or maybe he's the big guy upstairs. Or maybe we'll even take another step and say, well, he was a good teacher. Or maybe he was even a good prophet. And it's easier to do that because if we can reduce him down, then we don't feel the need to submit to him. Because you know that's what he's calling us to do. Commanding us to do is to submit to him because he deserves that. He's our king. But if we can reduce him down, then we don't feel the need to have to submit our lives to him. C.S. Lewis, I want to close with this, had another quote that is probably his most famous, taken from the book Mere Christianity. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So I guess my question for all of us today is Jesus just all right with you? Is he just getting your mild approval? Have idols claimed his throne in your life? Or is he reigning as your Lord and Savior? Friends, either way, my challenge to you today, this week, maybe even every day this week, is meditate on these verses we looked at today. Oh, read them over and ask God to help you understand the fullness of what he's telling us. Let those words sink in. Let them bring God's glory and God's light into your hearts so that you may know Christ fully. Amen. Please stand as we join together.